F1A. Number 14B.
Then you come to the next tone of life, and you see at once that it has to do with the life, that is, with the counterfeit of life. Woe to the bloody city. The moment you read that, you know that's life. Because blood is always a symbol for life, either positively or negatively, because the belief is that life depends on blood. The moment we don't have any more blood, we are no more living. So it has always been a symbol for life. So woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departs not. Can you see the false sense of fullness, robbery? You rob because you feel you have not enough. At the moment we have a sense of lack, we rob, and we have a prey, and therefore look always out for a prey where we can get something, because we don't have the sense that we are a well of life and can give and give and give out of ourselves. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels, and of the prancing of horses, and of the jumping chariots, the horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain. Can you see a multitude of slain? Counterfeit of multiplication of life. And the great number of carcasses, counterfeit of life. And there is none end to their corpses, counterfeit of life. They stumble upon their corpses. What a sight. So after the battle, when you go through Nineveh, what do you see? Just a bloody city, a city lying in blood, with the multitude of carcasses and a great number of carcasses and no end to the corpses, and you stumble over their corpses. We can't give a better sense of the counterfeit of life than what they say here in a few lines. Because of the multitude of the whoredom of the well-favored harlot, Nineveh, Babylon, were always called harlots because they were worshipping false gods. They didn't stick to the one purity of spirit. The mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft. Actually, one would have to know the history of that time, and as it was also true then afterwards, say, in Europe, in the Middle Ages and so on, they really sold whole nations through a marriage and sold it out to another nation through another marriage and so on. That's what happened at that time, that they gathered together a big empire through intermarriages and so on, not asking the people if they like it or not. That's what they called whoredom. That's through that they sell us nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, says the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show thee, and I will show the nations thy nakedness. Again, a sense of the counterfeit of life, nakedness, counterfeit of the fullness of life, and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee, and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. And it shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Can you see the counterfeit of the fullness of life? Waste. Lack. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? And with that, we have a bridge over to the next subject, to the Comforter of Truth. So that whole passage now in chapter 3, from verse 1 to 7, gives always a tone of the counterfeit of life. Bloody city, carcasses, corpses, you stumble over the corpses, you see the nakedness and the nothingness and the emptiness of Nineveh, and Nineveh is laid waste. Isn't that a terrific picture of the counterfeit of the fullness of life? Then we come to the next tone of truth. And you can see now the comforter coming in. He begins now to comfort. When shall I seek comforters for thee? So, verse 8, art thou better than populous? No. Or no. I guess it was no. No was the capital at that time, or before that time, of the Upper Egypt. And that no was situated very well in regard to a military situation. It was surrounded by the Nile on both sides, nearly round about, which is always a great defense for a city. And it was fortified very strongly. It was thought that it was impregnable. You say impregnable? And yet it fell. So he compares now Noah, who was a city like Nineveh, and still did fall, and compares it with Nineveh now. So art thou better than populous? No. That was situated among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea. He wants to show that it was really well fortified already by all the waters round about it. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Labim were thy helpers. So he said that Noah had a defense treaty with Ethiopia and Egypt against any aggressor. They were their helpers, yet was she carried away, because at that time Babylon could take Noah and captured it and destroyed it. So yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. You just can see how they deported all the people from Noah and made them slaves. Thou also shalt be drunken. Now he talks to Nineveh. You see, thou is Nineveh. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. They really had a language. Huh? If we would have to describe this, we would need 2 pages to describe it. You know, say to Nineveh, you know, you have a stronghold, you have allies so as to be strong against the enemy. You have a stronghold, but actually you are just like a fig tree. When the fruit is ripe, you just shake a little bit, and the fruits not only fall easily, but fall right into the mouth of the eaters. See, meaning, when the Lord shakes Nineveh, when the figs are ripe, it will just fall into the lap of the Israelites. It will just fall into the lap of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful how they can describe the strength of a city or of a fortress, and then describe how easily that falls? Isn't it so today? We really always compare the strength of the armies. How many nuclear bomb has this side, and how many nuclear bomb has this side, and so on. And feel that this is the answer. How many we have we more, have we less? And if we would really be faithful to what we know spiritually, we would see that the Lord can shake a situation and that the fix will just fall into the lap of a solution. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. See, it's no more a city full of soldiers with chariots and gird your loins with your sword. It's full of women, which was at that time meaning no strength in it anymore. I said at that time. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brickling. You see, he says again, he repeats, he says, make you strong. You can do anything to make you strong and to go and work and work and work hard. To say afterwards, doesn't do a thing. It doesn't really matter. Against the spiritual, the material will just fall. So, 15. There shall the fire devour thee. See, just like a fire comes and devours thee. The sword shall cut thee off. It shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. See, like the locust. Who can withstand the locust? When the locusts come, nothing can withstand it. They come and sit down and eat and eat and eat and eat the whole night. In the morning they go off and nothing is left anymore. So he compares always those swarm of locusts or cankerworm, like we had it in Joel, that the Lord is just like such a cloud of locusts. Where have I been? Yes, in 15. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and fleeth away. Now, Nineveh naturally was a city of traders. All the trades of the Middle East came together in Nineveh. There were those rich businessmen. And what he calls and say, well, just gather and multiply, and has multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. It's giving a sense of a rich, luxurious city. And then says, well, the cankerworm comes, and everything is gone. The cankerworm spoileth and flees away. Thy crowned are as the locusts, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges in the cold day, but when the sun arises they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. Constantly giving a sense here through that whole tone of truth, that however strong error seems to be, however mighty error seems to be, how much power and money error seems to have, and do everything with the power, political power, money power, it cannot withstand the idea. So that is why we are not very powerful money-wise, we are not powerful political-wise, we don't play politics, we have no lobbies and so on. Let the organization have the money and the power of money and the power of politics, but we can know that that is like no. When the spiritual idea comes like an army, it is like an army of locusts, it will fall, and the place of it shall be known no more. Or else, the idea is not right. If the idea is right, it will do that. Then we come to a last subject, which is only two verses. It gives the sense of love, but we will read it twice afterwards. Just first to get the tonality of love, thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people is scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. Can you see the complete annihilation? Gives now a sense of complete annihilation. The kings and the nobles, they are in dust. They are no more dwelling in palaces. They dwell now in dust. They are made like dust. The people are scattered up in the mountains. Nobody gathers them anymore into a city or into a nation. They are scattered all over the place. There is no healing of thy bruise. There is no healing anymore. Thy wound is grievous, is deadly. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee, for upon whom has not thy wickedness passed continually? Do you hear the end story here? It is saying, well, Nineveh is completely scattered and completely in dust and fallen into dust, and there is no more a savior there. There is no more healing of thy bruise. Thy bruise is grievous, it's deadly, it's finished. You are once and for all finished. And then you have on the other side those that clap in their hands over thee and say, finally we got it. Huh? Finally the situation is solved. Huh? And clap their hands over thee. Why do they clap their hands over thee? Because Nineveh has been acting always wickedly and continually wickedly in all the countries. Yes. Now we read it again and see how very often in the prophets, at the end of a prophecy, either it is very short or it is very long. Or in other words, that it is summarizing a lot in it. Here you see it, how Nahum has built it up through the seven, that last tone. 18. Thy shepherds are the counterfeit of the true shepherds. Love is always shepherding. The shepherd was always a symbol for love because he looks after the flock, he cares for the flock, he sees that he keeps all the flocks together, he embraces everyone and sees that nothing happens to the flock. So it's always a sense of the all-embracing love. Now, the opposite is that Nineveh was really a bad shepherd. And didn't look to the flocks, it only always was egotistic and were asking, what do I gain? But now thy shepherds now slumber. Slumber, they are in dream, they are the counterfeit of mind, they slumber. They are not awake, they are not reasoning, they slumber. O king of Syria, thy nobles shall dwell in the dust, counterfeit of mind, always dust. Thy people is scattered, counterfeit of spirit. Spirit always has everything in focus. Spirit has a focal point where everything comes together and unites everything into the focus of spirit. So thy people is scattered, the counterfeit of spirit upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. We know that soul gathers. The soul gathers the wheat into the barn, and it's that which in the third day, you remember the third day of creation, that the waters were gathered together so that the dry land can appear. So now there is no more anyone that gathered together and can say, with gathering together, now we can build up again something, now we have something to build upon. So that's the counterfeit of soul. There is no healing of thy bruise, the counterfeit of the demonstration of principle. There is no more a system, no more a principle that can heal the situation. Thy wound is grievous, is deadly, counterfeit of life. You are just done. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap their hands over thee. Now you get the sense of truth, that you see your dominion over error. Now you see that truth has dominion over Nineveh. For upon whom has not thy wickedness passed continually? It gives the sense of love, of the wickedness, the counterfeit of love, the wickedness that has passed through thee continually. So in this way, you see, he resumes quickly what he has set out to do right at the beginning of his prophecy, that he really wanted to show that the Lord is come and that he will take vengeance upon Nineveh. And it has shown that through seven nice parts of Nineveh. What can we recall now the story? Now that we have analyzed it and seen it in our language, I think we have no difficulty somehow in remembering now the story. If we could not order it into a category of the word order, we would not know really the line of reasoning in it. So he goes out and begins. We can perhaps take my prophet book, my minor prophet book, and read our epitomes on page 99. We have here as the epitomes in mind first, the all-pervading power of mind never leaves unlawfulness unavenged. He says, I'm the power, taught there, I'm the power in the whole world. And therefore, as that whole power, I want to avenge myself in Nineveh. And so you have a sense of the all-pervading power of mind that never leaves unlawfulness. Nineveh was unlawful, unavenged. Then we had that second subject, spirit. The purity of spirit always discriminates between good and evil and then destroys only evil. We had that story there where he had shown that who can stand before the Lord? Does the Lord destroy good and evil, or does he only destroy evil? And the Lord is good, he said, and so he's a stronghold for all those who worship him, but he is a power of annihilation to everything that is evil. So spirit does not destroy undiscriminately, but makes a clear distinction between what has to be destroyed and what has to be left over. Then we had that description of Nineveh, why Nineveh is so wicked. And we had a long passage on the sinfulness of Nineveh. So he would show that therefore soul would be the fire of soul. So the sinlessness of soul detects and destroys subtlety and wickedness. All that was hidden in the politics of Nineveh and hidden away behind the hedge of thorns so that you could not really see through properly and could not really unravel what was happening and detect what was really going on behind the scene, though that they had a whole screen before their activities. It says, well, the sinlessness of soul will detect it and therefore will destroy even the hidden things, the subtlety and wickedness of Nineveh. Then we had the battle going on in principle, and here we have the scientific basis of principle shatters the foundation of all error. There the foundation was described as the fortification of Nineveh with all the chariots and the soldiers and the ramparts and the waters round about it and so on. So the scientific basis of principle will shatter the foundations of error. Then we had life with all the carcasses laying around in the street. Here we had said the divine life proves that error is devoid of real life, that it is dead as a dodo, that there is nothing alive in that error. And then finally, in truth, is there no savior for Nineveh, was asked. So we had the saving truth leaves error no chance to save itself. It shows that error has no savior. That we should not believe that error somehow can save itself. No matter what tricks Nineveh would use, it will be destroyed and laid waste. So that at the end, the last tone of love, the completeness of love, banishes error once and for all. We had there that it scatters everything. The nobles were in dust, the people were scattered into the mountain. Nobody was there to gather them anymore. There was nothing left to heal the wounds. The wounds were grievous, were deadly, so there is no savior in error. Error cannot save itself, nor can error save anything. That's the story.